endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
In last week's message, I brought out what could be considered by some to be one of the most controversial points that I've made since I've been preaching these messages on Missouri Liberty Radio. But it's the same message that I've been preaching for over 35 years now. My message has been a singular focus, and that is that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ has been a present-day reality since AD 70, and it is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to His kingdom and His kingdom only. And I've preached that in the Old Covenant world, because of Israel's rebellion, the sinful condition of their evil hearts, and their demand for a king like all the other nations, that Yahweh gave them what they wanted. But, and this is extremely important, this was allowed only for a period of time, until the end of the Old Covenant world, where in that time, in the end of the Old Covenant world, Yahweh would send His Son to redeem His people, to forgive their sins, to reconcile their iniquity, that being the national sin of rejecting Yahweh as their king and lawgiver, and then to reveal to God's creation what His righteousness looks like, and to anoint His Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to put down all rule, power, and authority that was allowed in the Old Covenant system, and to require all men, women, boys, and girls to forevermore submit to His kingdom and to His kingdom only. The events of the Old Covenant world were hugely important. The lessons learned from the stories that took place that were written were all written for our learning and instruction in the New Covenant world. And they were recorded so that we could know the perfect will of God for His creation. Let me explain this. One might assert that the promises to Abraham from God could be considered to be the starting point to determine what is the perfect will of God for His creation. Well, this is what was said to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. This is Genesis 26 and verse 1. We've talked about this before. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And Yahweh appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, again, as I've said in the past, it's extremely important, at least I believe it's extremely important, that you have your Bibles open, not just listening to what I'm saying, but reading the text. Because by reading the text, I want you to see these words for yourself. I understand faith cometh by hearing, and I get that. But seeing these words while you're hearing them will help them to get seared into your heart. Take a mental picture of what these words look like on the pages of your own Bible so that they'll be, as the scripture says, frontlets between your eyes. Bind them into your brain so that you just can't get them out of your mind. That's how important they are. If you just can't follow along, maybe because you're traveling or something, then as soon as you can, go back and see these passages for yourself. Why did Yahweh make these promises to Abraham? Because he obeyed his voice, he kept his charge, he guarded the words of Yahweh like a sentry would guard his post. He kept God's commandments, he kept God's statutes, and he kept God's laws. Now, look where we are today. The churchmen, who are almost exclusively all 501c3 government corporations, just like the liquor stores and the porno houses and the abortion clinics, the Southern Poverty Law Center, the Satanic Churches of America, just like all those are all 501c3 government corporations, so are almost all the quote-unquote churches in America. These churchmen tell us today that God's commandments, God's statutes, God's laws and judgments have all been done away with, that they're not for today. And again, I've said this 1,000 times at least. If God's laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments have been done away with, well, then what is left? Well, what's left then is man's laws, man's statutes, man's judgments. Those are what is left. And this is why the churchmen preach that God himself, through a twisted perversion of Romans 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, Luke chapter 20, have tried to convince people that God himself has decreed that his laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments are null and void. And men now are to obey whatsoever so-called government that they may be surrounded by when they're born. And these same churchmen have developed a theology that has no foundation in Scripture, that Yeshua, Jesus, can be taken as Savior, but left off as Lord. They've developed a theology that came about by adding to the Word and taking away from the Word to convince people that the kingdom of God is in the future. And further, that in the future, it's limited to a certain amount of time. And they've created an evolved teaching that they've erroneously called the gospel. And today I ask you again, what has this teaching produced? What is the fruit that we're seeing today? Now, I know we have people listening from Canada and as far away as China. But today I'm asking you that are hearing my voice in America today, what is the fruit of this gospel? What type of civilization do we have in America today? As I said last week, there are reportedly nearly 400,000 of these so-called quote-unquote churches in America today. There are supposed Christian television networks that broadcast 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, radio stations broadcasting 24 hours, 7 days a week, the gospel of Christ. Billions of dollars are spent each year on the so-called preaching of the gospel. And what has been the result? I try to be as kind as I possibly can when speaking with people. But I'm going to say this today. Anyone that would dare say that all is well in America today is simply a pure idiot. The so-called gospel that I was exposed to since the 1960s is a powerless gospel that has not only not changed society towards righteousness established by Christ, but it's enabled and empowered the proliferation of evil in a very short period of time. I'm saying that the gospel that has been preached, at least the one that I've been taught about from the churches since the 1960s, has not only not changed society toward the righteousness established by Christ, but it has enabled and empowered the proliferation of evil since it's been preached in America. Well, yet again, this week in America, if we can believe the narrative, and I strongly emphasize the if word here, I mean, we've already heard from the current Secretary of State of the U.S., who said the American experiment is based on lying, cheating, stealing, to which he received a tremendous applause and laughter. So if we can believe the narrative, another school shooting took place this past week. And the two nut jobs that supposedly carried out the shootings, one of them was supposed to be 18, so they paraded him on television with his long, scraggly purple hair, and then the other one they called a girl, which now we find out is in the process of transgendering into a boy. But good grief, people. Can't we see the fruit that's been produced? Well, why are these kids doing these things every single week in America? Well, it's because they're products of their education. This education includes the teaching that the laws of God have been done away with. This education includes the teaching that the kingdom of God is not for today. And combine this with the education that creation came about as a result of the Big Bang and evolution, and now there's no God, there's no morality, and whatever morality there is only that which is determined by the people and their government, and this is the fruit that's been produced. Look with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. This is Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from Yahweh. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but Yahweh weigheth the spirits. Now, on what scale does Yahweh weigh the spirits? Well, the scale is his perfect will. He weighs the spirits of men based on what he has provided in his word as to how men are to live. How we live is the same as our ways. Verse number 3. Commit thy works unto Yahweh, and thy thoughts shall be established. Yahweh hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Now, while we're gathering insight into his perfect will for his creation, we're also going to see some other guiding principles as well. Verse 4 is one of those things. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but in this verse, you see predestination in the old covenant world. Yahweh appointed some for good and some for evil in the old covenant world. This was a necessity in order to bring creation to the exact time period of the revealing of the king and his eternal kingdom. However, this is not so in the new covenant world. All men have a choice in the new covenant world. All men are called to repentance. All men are called to bow the knee to King Jesus, and God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The new covenant world is a whosoever will proposition. Now, I believe this is how we see predestination and whosoever will in the scriptures. One was for the old covenant world, and the other is for the new covenant world. In the new covenant world, man has no excuses for not bowing the knee to the king. You can't say that a man lives the way he lives or does what he does because God has ordained it to be so and that man has no choice. Well, I guess I better go a little further here. Okay, I'm not talking about works for salvation. I've been accused of that before, but I do not believe that. That's not what I'm talking about. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. What I'm saying is that God has made the gift of his son, of his son, the king and his kingdom. And he's made that gift available for anyone who will by faith embrace this king and embrace his kingdom and make a conscious choice to walk in it. I don't know how anyone could argue against this from the scriptures, but that is what I believe. Verse 5, Proverbs chapter 16. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to Yahweh. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. In other words, doesn't matter how many people believe it, it doesn't make it right, and it's not going to be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of Yahweh, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please Yahweh, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but Yahweh directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are Yahweh's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Now, remember again, okay, we're learning the perfect will of God for creation, and we're learning it from the things that he revealed in the Old Covenant world. In the Old Covenant world, he allowed earthly kings, but even still, he expected godliness and righteousness from those earthly kings. They were not capable of keeping this forever, so there would be a need for a king to come who could, and that king is Yeshua. Verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in Yahweh, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. America has developed theologies that are not based upon the perfect will of God. America has created a government that is not based on the laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. The United States of America was built on our Constitution and our laws and our treaties and our agreements shall be the supreme law of the land. And their laws have created quote-unquote churchmen corporations who lead people to believe that this is all good and it's all ordained of God. And the way that they have decided that seems right has come to the end thereof, and the ways of it are death. This is the fruit of the so-called gospel that we have called good. This is the fruit of the so-called government that we have built and have called it good. What we are seeing around us today should be seen as signs of judgment and the result of we as a people rejecting the commands of God so that we may keep our own traditions. But instead, the twisted theology from the quote corporate churchmen have coined another ungodly, scripturally baseless phrase called the signs of the times. As in, God has ordained all these evil things to be occurring because it's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And instead of believing the true gospel, which is the kingdom of Christ, we're just to sit back and watch the show and wait for Jesus to come back to this earth riding on a white horse, and he will fight all the enemies that we have allowed to become great in the land and throughout the world because we've not done our part in standing for the king and his kingdom. The other day I was watching a video on YouTube, and there was a man that I'll refer to as a quote-unquote freedom fighter. And there are people out there who are not sitting idly by while the governments of men oppress and enslave people. And even though most of these freedom fighters are not fighting in the name of Christ, I'm still glad to see any attempts that a man tries to stand against oppression. But anyway, this freedom fighter and his interviewer were lamenting the fact, as they said, that Christians, quote unquote, were some of their biggest opponents in their fight or in their stand against oppression. And the issue here was that this, quote, freedom fighter had exposed corruption in the local sheriff's department. Now, I mean, he had this on video, and he had eyewitnesses. It was open and shut. And he said that his own dad, who was a Christian, was opposing him because he was exposing the corruption in the local sheriff's office where he had done this exposé. And this is a hot button for me, and I get frustrated hearing these quote-unquote freedom fighters say things like this, because the truth is, a true Christian would never oppose the bringing of corruption and oppression out into the open so that it could be brought to judgment and to an end. A true Christian would never want to see oppression and corruption just swept under the rug and allowed to continue. These people are wrongly associating churchianity with Christianity. Christianity is not churchianity, and churchianity is not Christianity. Jesus Christ and his disciples would be thrown out of the churches in America today, and it would be the churchmen who would conspire with the governments to crucify Christ again if he were here preaching today what he preached over 2,000 years ago. We live in a society that's just like the one that Jesus lived in. And not because God has ordained it to be so, not because we are fulfilling Bible prophecy, which would then mean that we have no control over what is taking place, but it's because we've developed a scheme of theology and a scheme of government that in our eyes is right, but in reality, it is all rebellion to the King and his kingdom. And because we have refused to learn the perfect will of God for his creation, which is his laws and his judgments and his commandments and his statutes, we would kill the very Son of God and think that we're doing God's will in doing it. We have a society today that is bearing the fruit of rebellion, and it's not God's fault, nor is it God ordained, nor is it the plan or the will of God. It's the way it is because we will not yield to the present day reality of the King and his kingdom. And it is churchianity that preaches a future kingdom. It is churchianity that teaches that the laws of God are not to be obeyed today. It is churchianity that allows for the oppression of men's governments against people and enslavement of people. It's churchianity that allows that. It is not true Christianity. America has fallen for a false gospel. They have fallen for a false Jesus, another Jesus. And almost all of America today believes that the quote-unquote church is synonymous with God, and they want nothing whatsoever to do with it. And sadly, they're correct, because the church is churchianity and is not Christianity. Last week, I made the statement that the gospel is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and I will say it again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, of Yeshua, they are essential elements of the gospel. But if that is all there is to what a man believes is the gospel, then he has never heard the true gospel preached by the Christ or by his disciples. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 1. And we're still talking about Daniel chapter 9, 24, although we're not going into great detail today. But we're going to begin in verse number 1 of Mark chapter 1, once again, talking about what is the true gospel according to the word of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, please remember our earlier messages concerning his name. Okay, his last name, as we understand names, is not Christ. Christ is what he is. He is the Messiah. The Messiah is the Redeemer, the Restorer, the King. We found the Messiah. We found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus, the King of Israel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the King, has come. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it shall come to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, let's not just read the passage and not understand the great significance here of what happened. The heavens opened. The voice of God was heard. Think about this. Put yourself in the shoes of those who were eyewitnesses to this. The heavens opened. The voice of God was heard. Up until that time, God had only spoken with an audible voice from heaven just a few times. This is a fascinating event that people were witnessing. The heavens opened. The voice of God was heard. Verse 12, And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, please watch this closely. A man does not have to spend 4 years in Bible college and 2 years in seminary to learn from the scriptures, from God's word, what the gospel is. And here it comes in verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What time is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Daniel 9:24. Daniel 9 is the passage where God laid out the timetable. 70 weeks are determined. The final aspect of Daniel 9:24, to anoint the most holy, that time was there. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Friends, the gospel is the good news that God had brought to Israel, the Redeemer, the Restorer, the Savior, and the King. Everything was fulfilled. The time was fulfilled. There's nothing left from the prophecies to be fulfilled. From Moses through the prophets, it's all fulfilled. And the kingdom is right here at the doorsteps. And that was over 2,000 years ago. In Daniel's day, the kingdom was 490 years away. But at that day, the 490 years had been fulfilled, and the kingdom was standing right there on the doorstep, and the king was in their midst. The heavens had opened, and the voice of God had proclaimed it. Nowhere in this passage of scripture that so clearly defines what the gospel is, nowhere is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus discussed. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus were absolutely essential elements of the gospel. Don't mistake what I'm saying. They were absolutely essential elements of the gospel and the plan of salvation. But if that is what a man thinks is the full gospel, then that man has never heard the gospel. The gospel is that the kingdom of God was at hand over 2,000 years ago, and that it is in full implementation today, and it is a responsibility, the requirement of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom right now. The days where God allowed the nations and the nation of Israel to walk after their own ways with their own kings or their own republics or their own democracies or their own constitutions, those days are over. The only system of government that is ordained of God to be in place in the new covenant is a system of godly judges. Romans 13 calls them the ministers of God. And as those men rule, quote unquote, they measure the actions of the people according to the laws of God, period. And that is the only God-ordained government ordained to exist in the new covenant world. They can't make up their own laws. If they do, God calls them statutes. For God's people, this must be the standard. The standard is summed up in Isaiah 33, verse 22. For Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king. He will save us. You can see the new covenant world very clearly in Isaiah 33, 22. Yahweh is judge, Yahweh is lawgiver, Yahweh is king. Last, Yahweh is savior. He's not savior if he's not judge, lawgiver, and king. Those that preach him as savior and not king are not preaching the gospel. They're preaching another gospel and another Jesus, James 4:12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? 1 Timothy 6, 12 through 16. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, now watch, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now by now, you know that I can't read a verse like that without stopping. Paul was writing to Timothy over 2,000 years ago. Timothy was reading this letter over 2,000 years ago. Paul told Timothy to keep this commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's because Timothy and those who were still alive at AD 70 would witness the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we, which are alive and remain, that's Paul speaking to the Thessalonian Christians over 2,000 years ago, then we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, and that was said to those Christians over 2,000 years ago. That's why Paul said to Timothy, you keep this commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Timothy was going to see it. And he came just like he said he would. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And one of the all these things was distinctly Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then Jesus says to his disciples over 2,000 years ago, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, Jesus, to his disciples over 2,000 years ago, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Listen, he came back exactly the way he said he would. And because he came back exactly the way and the time he said he would, 1 Timothy 6:15 is the result. This is what happened when he returned, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Today, Jesus Christ has been King of kings and Lord of lords for over 2,000 years now. And when communities such as the New Haven Colony in the early 1600s on American soil, when they commit themselves to the King and his kingdom, the blessings of God will be so great that they'll last well beyond even the lives of those who lived it. But when the children grow up and leave the God of their fathers, those blessings will turn to cursings and their ends will once again be death and destruction. And that is exactly what has taken place on American soil. In the early 1600s, there were people on this American soil who said, "We have no king but Jesus." And they lived according to the kingdom of Christ and had as their lawgiver was the Word of God and the Word of God alone. So what do we do today? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to understand what we've done. We've followed a false gospel. We've fallen for deceivers such as C.I. Schofield, who taught that the gospel of the kingdom is not for today. We've fallen for deceivers who have taught us that a people can be the, quote, chosen people of God, God's chosen people, and yet reject His Son. We've fallen for those things. We need to understand that those who claim that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, those people have been given a kingdom. We've been given a nation, and we're supposed to be the people of God, called out of the false kingdoms of the world and into the kingdom of God, into the government of God. We have a citizenship. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us the name of our citizenship. It's the Commonwealth of Israel. And that name has a godly heritage that goes all the way back to Abraham, who obeyed the commandments and judgments and laws and statutes of God. We need to understand that just as Moses refused to be called an Egyptian citizen, we should be refused to be called citizens of any nation not called the Commonwealth of Israel. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin in verse number 23. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, now watch, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Look at the principle found here. And that principle is from the old covenant world too. Moses, one of the great founders of the faith, his parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. They would not have been welcome in, I dare say, any of the modern government corporate churches in America. Because in the modern government corporation church in America, they would have been taught to obey the quote-unquote king's commandment no matter what. No matter what the king said, you obey the king. Because God commands his people to render unto Caesar no matter the demand. So I would dare say that Moses' own parents would not be welcome in most modern quote-unquote churches in America today. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What's that mean? Well, if Moses had allowed himself to be called Pharaoh's daughter, he would have been considered an Egyptian citizen. But instead, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Being an American citizen, being a citizen of the United States, I should have said, can mean great monetary wealth. By knowing how to manipulate the U.S. economic system, a man can become very wealthy. But Moses, one of those that we should look at as an example, thought it greater to identify as a citizen of the kingdom of Christ rather than as a citizen of Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Once again, Moses led by example what it means to be a follower of Christ, not fearing the wrath of the king. He followed after Christ, looking for the great king who was to come. There are no God-ordained earthly kings in this world today. And during the time of Moses, the king of Egypt was ordained of God. He was purposely put there by God, and it was necessary to show us God's perfect will for his people and for his creation. And though there are no God-ordained earthly kings today, the principle that we learn from the life of Moses still applies. This world is full of men today who call themselves kings. This world is full of men who call themselves judges and lawmakers and presidents, but they're not operating with the lawful authority of the God of heaven. And they're in place today because they've got the biggest guns, the most spending power, or both. And the command to come out from among them and be separate so that we can be the people of God is what we're supposed to be doing. And the examples have been shown that we should not be coming out with fear. Moses did not fear, and the principle is the same today. These are the things that we need to be talking about. The American experiment of lying, cheating, and stealing that Mike Pompeo is so proud of, it's not working. Well, it may be working for some people. I guess certain criminal elements that get rich and thrive off of it, well, it's working for them. But for the people who are being oppressed and being killed and having what little property they have seized and taken away from them, it's not working for them. The gospel that demands that people obey the powers of darkness in the world is a gospel that only benefits the powers of darkness. We see all around us the fruit that's produced from the powers of darkness, and our hope, which is a false hope that Jesus will come back someday and set it all straight, is false. It's not going to happen. In Acts 28:20, Paul said this. It's Acts 28, verse 20. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Paul said that because of the hope of Israel, he was bound with a chain. And in verses 30 and 31, he tells exactly what that hope is. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. I'm not going to tell you that preaching and living the hope of the gospel, the kingdom of God, is not going to come without persecution. We've allowed evil to proliferate for so long. In the beginning of stages of returning to the kingdom and the kingship of Christ, that it might be painful. Folks, we live in a civilization that thinks it's okay for sodomites to be married. For goodness sake, if we start to come out from among them and be separate and try to be the people of God, to think that we're going to do so at this point, where we are now, I don't think is going to be is not going to be painful. We had opportunities. 30 years ago, I think it would have been less painful. 20 years ago, I think it would have been less painful. But we've waited and we've waited and we've waited. Each day we wait, each week that goes by, it's going to be harder and harder and harder for those who are trying to obey the King to come out from among them and be a separate. And again, it is not God's fault. It's our fault. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I don't like to try to scare people into the kingdom of God. The quote-unquote churchmen have devoted great effort into trying to scare people into submitting to their false theology. I've always tried as much as I can to show people the kingdom of God because it's the right thing to do. Lately, though, I have tried to appeal to people and saying things like, you know, look around you in America. See the death and destruction and the proliferation of evil, and appeal to them to come out from among them and into the kingdom of God. Well, maybe I should have been doing more of that through the years. I don't know. But I haven't done a lot of it in the past because I want people to willingly, lovingly come into the kingdom of God, because that's the best way. But there is a passage of scripture that we just simply cannot ignore. And I believe it's got great application today. And if by the fear of this passage, it will bring men to understanding of their need to embrace the kingdom of God, then so be it. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Oh, if we could just remember that he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here, once again, he's talking about the imminent return of Christ in that first century, the first generation. But let's stop here for just a second and look at something else here. Churchianity teaches that not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, they teach that this means going to church. Nothing could be further from the truth. Assembling of ourselves together is a totally political phrase. This means being assembled as a government, as a called out Christian community of believers who agree to be governed by King Yeshua and his kingdom exclusive of all others, governed according to the laws, judgments, commandments, and statutes of Yahweh. That's what this means. It's not talking about, quote, going to church or playing church on the weekends. Assembly means government. I would refer you again to my website and ask you to go to the bottom of my website at godsendusmen.com. At the bottom of the homepage, you'll find a link to the New Haven Colony Covenant. And there you'll see exactly what is meant by this assembling that's being discussed in Hebrews chapter 10. It is a group of true Christians who came together to build a community, and their law book was the Bible, and their king was Jesus, and they chose godly judges to rule, to measure the actions of the people according to the laws of God. They plainly said that the Bible was the only thing needed with which they would be governed by. Back to Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Okay, now once again, that's talking about the imminent judgment that was coming upon those people the first century, in that final generation. Okay, it's specifically talking about that judgment there. But the principles are going to remain. The principles remain in place today. Watch what he says, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now watch verse 29. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews said would be taking place in the new covenant world. He said it's worse to reject the king in the new covenant world than it was to reject the king in the old covenant world. As of AD 70, the people had been given the full implementation of the kingdom of God and of his son, the king. And it is worse in the new covenant world to set up kings like all the other nations than it was in the old covenant world. To think that we can continue with the status quo and not know that things are going to continue to get worse and worse and worse is just beyond me. A friend of mine told me this past week that even some of the Baptists are beginning to rethink some of their end times theology. And I've heard some, not much, but some of them, you know, begin to backtrack and say things like, well, we must have had our calculations off somewhere. Well, yeah, by about 2,000 years. But they're beginning to back off on some of their rapture and end of the world emphasis, because the truth is, folks, if it was going to happen, like they said, it should have happened by 1988. And here we are 31 years later, and people are beginning to question things just a little bit. Well, the good news that the kingdom of Christ is already available is ripe for teaching. Some people are beginning to see that what was supposed to be working isn't working. The naivety that people in quote-unquote government, who are just openly showing themselves to be the snakes they are, the naivety that these people are ordained of God, that they're the powers that be, is wearing thin. The naivety of the rapture doctrine is wearing thin. Referring to these people in quote-unquote governments today as the powers that be has got to stop. Letting people think that the knowledge of God is found in the 501c3 government corporate quote-unquote church has got to stop. Letting people think that the gospel is summed up as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus alone has got to stop. Repentance is needed, absolutely, but we must be telling them what they need to repent of. This is where it has to begin. Again, I'm amazed at how clear-cut the words of the Bible are, as we began today in Mark chapter 1. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And then we'll allow preachers, so-called, to develop theologies that require conclusions that, one, force the kingdom of God into the future, or two, insist on some type of spiritual kingdom today and physical kingdom later, when there's just no biblical foundation or justification for these teachings. People have the idea that in order for the kingdom of God to be in full force today, that Jesus, Yeshua, has to be here on this earth ruling from a physical throne in Jerusalem. Would you think about this for just a minute? People all across the United States, and you can just go ahead and insert the name of any government or earthly government here that you want to, but people all across the world, for the most part, have never been in the same room with one of their presidents or one of their kings. They've probably never spoken face to face with one of their quote-unquote lawmakers, but they obey them. Why is it that people who claim to be followers of Christ believe that only if Christ was physically walking on this earth today would there be a requirement to obey his kingdom? Why is his kingdom not real because he does not have a physical bodily presence here? How could the plain, simple words of Christ from Mark chapter 1 be so twisted that men have no problem seeing the phrase "at hand" or the time is fulfilled, and then just as easy as can be, say that there should be thousands of years inserted into those verses? Well, I've documented in my books that the modern front runner in this theology was C.I. Schofield, and I've shown from his own writings how he manipulated scripture and played sleight-of-hand tricks by saying that Greek words were one word, then he slips in an entirely different meaning, substituting an entirely different Greek word, to achieve a complete and utter deception and twisting of passages of scripture that he's trying to explain to people what they mean. And I've documented his relationship with the Zionists of his day. His books were published at Oxford University, where the Rhodes Scholarship Program was implemented. And this is not just a coincidence, but the two are forever joined at the hip. And in my years of ministry, I've had a lot, and I mean a lot, of futurists who've told me, "Well, I don't get my doctrines from Schofield." And as hard as I try to maintain composure and respect, I just kind of chuckle because the things that they tell me that they believe are exactly what Schofield taught. But yet they deny Schofield, but teach the same things he taught. Well, take, for instance, Revelation chapter 12. These are Schofield's notes, word for word, on Revelation chapter 12. Quote, "The dispensation of the kingdom," 2 Samuel 7:16, "begins with the return of Christ to the earth, runs through the, quote, thousand years of his earth rule, and ends when he has delivered up the kingdom to the Father," end quote. Okay, dispensation of the kingdom. And he specifically references 2 Samuel 7:16. And I've gone into a lot of effort to discuss 2 Samuel chapter 17 and really that whole chapter of 2 Samuel chapter 7. "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Then go back up to verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Schofield and all the preachers that I know call this the Davidic covenant. And Schofield and all modern preachers that I know of say that the Davidic covenant is yet to be fulfilled in the future. Now, I will say this. Ted Weiland does not believe that. I've specifically asked Ted Weiland if he believes that the Davidic covenant was fulfilled at the resurrection, just like the scripture says in Acts chapter 2. And he responded absolutely that he believes that the Davidic covenant was fulfilled according to Acts chapter 2. So when I'm talking about modern preachers here, believe me, I'm talking about 501c3 government preachers, of which Ted Weiland is not one of those. But I've shown how that Acts chapter 2 makes it as clear as anything found in the scripture that what was meant by this promise to David from 2 Samuel chapter 7 was fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. Acts 2:29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Almost word for word, 2 Samuel chapter 7. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Again, word for word, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 31. "He," David, "seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Schofield knew Acts chapter 2 was in the Bible before he started this false belief that the Davidic covenant has not been fulfilled. Even if a man had not considered the fact that the gospel is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I would dare say that if I asked 100 people sitting in a quote-unquote church, how many gospels are there, I'd get an emphatic one. There's only one gospel. Even if they don't even know what it is, I say that they'd still say that there's just one gospel. And to that, I wholeheartedly agree. But what does Schofield say? In his notes on Revelation chapter 14, he says this, "Gospel. This great theme may be summarized as follows. In itself, the word gospel means good news," unquote. And of course, I absolutely agree, and I think you would too. But listen to this. He goes on to say, "Four forms of the gospel are to be distinguished," unquote. Really? There are four forms of the gospel? That's what he says. Here's the first form of the gospel, according to Schofield, and this is the only one I'm going to address because it's just ridiculous to say that there's four forms of the gospel. But this is what he says. "The first form of the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom," unquote. Great, he got it. But wait, he's going to explain what he means by this. This is what he says. "This is the gospel of the kingdom," according to C.I. Schofield in the Schofield Reference Bible of the early 1900s. "This is the good news that God purposes to set up on the earth in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7:16, a kingdom, political, spiritual, Israelitish, universal, over which God's son, David's heir, shall be king, and which shall be for 1,000 years the manifestation of the righteousness of God in human affairs," unquote. Wow. Now, I don't have time to get into it today because I go into it in a lot greater detail in my books on my website, of which I told you before I was arrested because of those books. But Schofield does not mean Israelitish as in Abrahamic. He means Israeli, as in Zionism. This is where the whole concept of Jews as God's chosen people and Jesus ruling the world from Jerusalem, this is where it all comes from. Now, the one thing he got right, though he completely obliterates any truth by saying there are four forms of the gospel, but the tiny little part that he got right concerning the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. But watch what he does next. Now, I want to remind you that Paul said the hope of Israel was the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you that the only hope for America and beyond is the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. But look what Scofield does with this. Quote, two preachings of this kingdom are mentioned. One past, beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist, continued by our Lord and his disciples, and ending with the rejection of the king. Okay? Now, hold on, because you're not going to believe what's next. Quote, Scofield, Revelation 14. The other preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is yet future, Matthew 24:14, during the great tribulation and immediately preceding the coming of the king in glory, unquote. In other words, the only hope that we have, which is the present day reality, the gospel of the kingdom of God, he says, because of his twisted theology, the gospel that is capable of changing men's lives, of turning the world upside down, that gospel is not for today, but is only for the future. Friends, this is what futurism gives you. This is what the despicable lie of the future kingdom gives you. It leaves you totally without hope. If a man believes in a future kingdom, he's totally without hope because the Bible does not teach a future kingdom. There are not four forms of the gospel. There is one gospel, and it is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is, for these be the days of vengeance, when all things which are written are fulfilled. We must expose these despicable antichrist teachings of futurism. This is not just an agree to disagree approach, because what you believe about quote unquote eschatology doesn't really matter. Futurism is an all out attack on the true gospel preached by John the Baptist, continued by our Lord Jesus and his disciples, and preached by every true follower of Christ that has been tortured at the hands of the state, delivered by the quote unquote churches throughout history. When we begin speaking the truths of the present day reality of the kingdom of God, we must have the same faith that Paul delivered to Timothy, that he will keep his promises to those that obey him. And that is the blessed hope that we have for today. For those who already know about and already understand the present day reality of the kingdom of God, okay, it's time to start living it. For those who are just now hearing it, a challenge is made to search the scriptures whether these things be so. And if so, we must begin to obey the word of God. And when we obey the word of God, I believe that God will once again turn the world upside down, something that we are so very much desperately in need of today.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.